God has made everything beautiful in its time and has set eternity in the human heart. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Thank you for having me. My name's Charlie. Welcome if you're a guest. Thanks for being a part of this community. You're not going to find a more welcoming community, a place where to really belong. And you're doing both. You're both belonging to God and belonging to each other. And I love what happens here at Sanctuary. And we're in a series, This New Reality. And I want to talk about a living in the redemptive reality. What it means to live in that, and what is that theology, and why God loves that so much. I want to say, I asked Michael if I could talk about this. And by the way, I just want to say thank you for that, Michael, what you said about me. I just want to also say, you know, Michael is just so quite thoughtful theologically and strategically. And it was just so interesting to see how he changed our staff when he came on our team, when I was running the Menlo campus, and just his work ethic and thoughtfulness. And I just think he deserves a big hand. I just want to say thank you to Michael. So he's the man. But I want to say that I thought just this topic tonight about living in a redemptive reality after what's happened today in Texas. And I asked Michael if it would be okay if I just talked a little bit about it, because I think we're in just such an unprecedented time. Doesn't mean there hasn't been evil. There's been evil in the world since the beginning of time. But it can feel unprecedented, and it can be very difficult. And I think there's a temptation to move two ways. One is to move into despair, or to have a hard heart about it, become like kind of desensitized to it. And those are natural. They're actually a way we deal with pain. I'll go into despair, or I'll try to harden my heart because it's too painful to just grieve. And I just want to say that sometimes letting our hearts break is exactly what we need to do. And I say this about things that happen to us personally, but when we see things like this, to just let our hearts break. That's actually the best way to protect your heart, is to actually feel it authentically. And this does. This breaks the heart of God. I'll also say, and I want to talk about this tonight, because Jesus didn't just die for the sins that we do, but the sin that has been done to us. That Jesus died not only for the evil that we do, but the evil that has been done to us. And that he not only dies for it, but he will redeem it. He will use it. And I say this not because it is what I know, it is what I've learned. I've learned that in my own life, that God will take the brokenness that I've done and the brokenness that has been done to me, and he will heal it, restore it, redeem it, and use it. I don't know how, and in these cases, I don't know how. But in times like this, even the church doesn't always know how to respond in a meaningful way, because we're human too. We hold our hands open and go, God, we don't know. But we gather here because we go to God. That's what we do, is we say, God, we didn't know where else to go with this. And we think that that's the best place to go. And so I'd like to pray this very hopeful passage. And if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'd like to read this and then say a prayer. Jesus, we pray this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Jesus, we need trustworthy and true words today. We need your word. And we need everything to be new. And so we think of those suffering in Texas and in Charlottesville and every other place where evil, Las Vegas and Orlando and so many places where they have experienced the brokenness of the world. Jesus, we ask that you would somehow in your way make it new. Would you do that in our lives as well? We pray this in your name. Amen. This idea of living in a redemptive reality. Paul talks about, for we no longer see people from a worldly point of view. He's actually inviting people to see people differently, to see themselves differently. He then says, for we once considered Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And then he has the most famous verse, and all, like one of the most famous verses, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old is gone, and the new has come. And what he's talking about is what it means to live in a redemptive reality. Because if we don't, we'll live in the broken reality. That's what we live in today. We live in this broken reality. And so when Michael asked me to speak, we talked about walking through this passage, this chapter in Luke, chapter 15, where Jesus walks through three stories of redemption. And chapter 14 in Luke ends with Jesus saying, him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And now he's going to give them what he wants them to hear. And we're going to discover the theology and what God is passionate about, the very heart of God, of how he views people and how much he wants us to live in this redemptive reality. So I'm going to walk through this, and I want you to know, I hope there's lots of conversation that comes from this, but let me begin. It says right here, now the tax collectors and sinners, and I think that's an interesting word, that idea of sinners, were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Have you ever heard anybody mutter before? Muttering. Muttering is a great phrase. God, I can't believe that guy's talking like that. What's that guy? Can't believe it's Jesus. So he's just muttering. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. And then Jesus is about actually to tell three parables right in a row. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Three stories of redemption. This chapter begins with those ears. Here are the ears to hear. Tax collectors, sinners, and teachers of the law. What an odd collection, isn't it? It's such an odd group of people. And then three parables in succession, each about lostness. Each has a seeking agent, and each is found, and each has a celebration that occurs after the restoration, after the redemption. And in this setting, everyone is lost. Everyone is lost. Even the Pharisees. And then in the stories increase in intensity and intimacy from sheep to a coin to a son, from one in 100 to one in 10 to one in 2. And the increase in that intensity and intimacy. And so we begin, let's go into this first one, the lost sheep. And it's a story for the sinner, a story. It says this, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So who are these sinners? Well, it's people who are too poor to know the law. Like, they're not the in group. They're too poor to know the law, properly or too oppressed to try to keep it. Those that are living out of tune with God's reality. What's interesting is it's not just things that they have done, it's also things that have been done to them. But Jesus recognizes that these are people that have been oppressed. These are people, actually, it's actually a message for both hope for them, but also to the Pharisees. You've actually been the perpetrators of these people's pain. You've left them out of the law. You have actually not been a good shepherd of them. How did they get out of tune? Well, there'll be those of us who get ourselves in a mess, right? Right? There's those of us, we find ourselves, we get ourselves out of tune, or it'll be things that'll happen to us, and we find ourselves living out of tune. Scenarios we don't understand, bad decisions, or a bad world. We find ourselves, do you find yourself ever living out of tune with God's vision, God's kingdom vision? I find myself doing that. I see that in my own life. And it's shepherds who have not cared for their sheep. Like Ezekiel 34 talks about the shepherd. Jesus is now calling for a new Israel that will care for its sheep. And Jesus connects being found to God. It is not just a good deed. It is a supernatural act. And I think sometimes we feel like our lostness or getting back in tune with God means that we've got to get our act together. Maybe even thinking about this before when I wasn't a Christian, thinking, well, if I could just, maybe I get my, kind of clean things up and then I'll start a relationship with God. I'll kind of get my act together. Isn't that crazy? I think that's funny. A great Richard Rohr phrase, he says, God wants union, not perfection. Union. That's the invitation. And if you find yourself living out of tune with God's reality, you go, I just feel lost. And it could be pain that you're dealing with. You're going, man, what's happened to me? Or it could be that you've done some things you're embarrassed about, or you wish you could take back. God meets each of you in that space and says, let me have union with you. Let me help you live in tune with God's reality. It is a supernatural act. Those that have no value to this world are met with the goodness of the good shepherd. That word goodness, like in the fruit of the Spirit, it actually means beyond justice. Not just justice, but beyond justice. It's abundant justice. And it's worth it to the shepherd who joyfully puts the sheep on his shoulder. Like, it's not like God goes, oh, that sheep, I did, oh, man, I'm going to, oh, just grabs it, He doesn't do that. God joyfully goes and gets the sheep and puts it on his shoulders and runs back and says, hey, I found the lost sheep, joyfully. I got married about a year and a half ago, and this is a picture. I think, Casey, you got that picture of all our kids. These are our seven kids. Aren't they just the best? Yeah, we just, you know, and we talk about, I remember when the boys were little, and Nicole will talk about when her girls were little, like she'd put them on their shoulders, or I'd put the boys on my shoulders. We'd run around, they'd laugh, and their bodies would get upright, you know, give them a concussion. But they're just, you know, we'd jump around, and they're, woo-hoo, you know, and I just, we'd have so much fun. When God comes to get you and puts you on his shoulders and carries you back to live in tune with his reality, it is not a burden to him. Loving our children that we talk about, loving our children isn't a burden. We love loving. God loves loving. He doesn't just love you, he loves loving you. That is the reality that God wants you to live into. That's the story of the lost sheep. The one matters because everyone matters. And even if this sheep is not worth much to this world, it's of high value to the shepherd. Well, that's the first parable. If you find yourself as a lost sheep, cry out. Just cry out. All right, second parable. So he goes on, Jesus goes on. Or how about this one? If right now the Pharisees are going, I just can't believe this is happening publicly. Okay, now, or, I got one. How about this one? Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, this one is maybe the most forgotten parable in Scripture. It is this three little verses sandwiched between the most popular metaphor of the lost sheep and the most popular story of the prodigal son. I mean, those are really iconic stories that transcend our own faith. Like, just people know of those stories. But here's this little coin story. It's tax collectors really identified with this story. Really? Wow, he's getting a car. It's a coin. I'm glad we got a coin there. And I love that because I'm kind of like that guy. All right, so just, but it's just as profound and just as powerful. And it's the coin. And so I'm gonna take some liberties. And when I've done this, I've checked it out with several theologians, people I really trust. I go, look, when I say this, I'm not like committing heresy. They go, no. It's good. This is good. I'm like, good, because I can do that. You know, I can do heresy just like anybody. So just don't want to mess that up. All right. So the coin. Here's this woman, and she loses this coin. She has 10, and she loses one. And I say, and I got to thinking, what does the coin do to get lost? I mean, does the coin go, I am rolling away. I am, you know, it doesn't. I'm going to get this later on. What were you doing? I don't know. My body does things. So the coin doesn't go, I am rolling out of here. I do not like this. It does not roll away. It does not jump out of the pocket. The coin gets lost through no fault of its own. I want you to hold that. Think about that. This has really helped me in understanding a lot of the evil that we see today, the brokenness in our world, understanding though, because it says to me that Jesus understood that there would be those that can do that are lost through no fault of their own. And then secondly, the coin can do nothing to save itself. The coin just lays there. The woman, and I love that Jesus is the woman in the story. Just, that's great. The coin just lays there and has to be found. I mean, the other two stories, you got the sheep. I mean, at least a sheep can baa, right? Baa, I'm over here. You know, it's like, it's just. I know, you're going to need some therapy after this. So just, it's all good. Coach, talk to Mark and all these guys. They're good staff. The sheep can baa, the son can come to his senses. We'll get to that story. The story turns on the son coming to his senses in the prodigal son. That can all happen, but the coin can do nothing. The coin is dependent upon the woman finding the coin. And that says to me that Jesus understands that there will be those who are lost through no fault of their own and that they can do nothing to save themselves. And that they will be saved in the name of Jesus. It will be because of Jesus. I don't want you to think that. I want you to think I'm saying it's all good. We don't have to do it. It's all taken care of. All I'm saying is that however God is going to do this, there people who are lost through no fault of their own are going to be saved by Jesus. Grace is now extended to those that we have done, that evil that has been done. That grace needs to go to such places, especially to these places. This is about systemic lostness. Jesus says, I will search carefully and I will go find the valuable coin. Who have we missed? Look carefully. Here's one. And I imagine in that group, the Gentiles, those that are right next to us. There's all kinds of hypotheticals here. I just invite you to consider the redemptive reality that God is inviting us to live into. Well, these first two are about the true lost, the true separated. They are treated as though they were acceptable, as though they were kin belonging. Jesus is turning the whole narrative upside down. It's like these lost people that the Pharisees were looking like, man, these are out. These people are outsiders. Jesus said, no, they're like my kin. They belong. And freedom to choose, freedom to enter into this reality. You don't have to, but you can. And so now Jesus moves inside the family. So now he's going to tell a story about lostness inside. And so then Jesus begins, he says, there now, Jesus continued. You can imagine, it's getting a little, everybody's uneasy now, or at least the Pharisees are. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Notice, one son came to ask for it. He divides the property between both sons. It's the most popular of the two son parables. There's another one that's just great. We'll, another time. But we've been building to this story. It clearly signifies rejection of the family, bringing shame to the father. It's like, imagine loss of half the household, half the legacy. One asks, but both take their inheritance. Okay, so both get their inheritance and both take it. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. This son didn't spend, he squandered. His wasting the inheritance and squandering would have brought even more shame. It's like double shame. It's one thing to ask for it. And when he asks for his inheritance, what he is saying to his father is, you are dead to me. I normally don't get my inheritance until you're dead. I want it now. You're dead to me. And so now to squander that inheritance is a double shame. Even more shame in this story, living as though he were a Gentile in a distant country with pigs in a famine. A Jew with pigs is a tragic irony. He is now living as the lost, where being a day laborer would be a step up. So who is this son? Well, could there be children of the Father who have taken their inheritance and wasted it on wild living? A part of the church that has spent its inheritance not on the work of the Father, but on their own pleasure. I want to say that the church is always confronted with whether or not it has been the wasteful prodigal son. This points right back at me and to those of us that call us the church. The teachers of the law know this story is for them. Have they forgotten about the lost in the first two parables? That's the connection. He's just told us two stories about people who are lost. And now, have you become lost? Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. That life is found in giving away the blessing to others. There is no life out there. I've been doing a lot of faith and work work around faith and work, and how much we try to find our meaning in what we do. And God invites us to find that we already have meaning, and that we don't have to go find it out there. It's in here. And by having it in here, I can then go and express the meaning that I have in what I do. And the only hope is for the son to come to his senses. And that's what happens. And the story turns right here. When he came to his senses. This is it. The whole story turns right here. And he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, look, he's practicing his speech. Father, he's like, okay, this is what I'm going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like the one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. So he got up. You just need the boldness. But while he was still a long way off, so you could see him a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, this is a wealthy landowner who is also a dignified father, who has also been shamed, now running toward the son who has actually shamed him, is an extraordinary scene. And that running is shameful. Even running, and his robe kicking up, and his legs, and he's running to his son. That's unheard of. What an extraordinary, I just want to ask, what are the extraordinary scenes God might be envisioning for you? I mean, this is an extraordinary scene. I want you to know, God has an extraordinary scene for you. It is a redemptive scene. It is a restoring scene. It is you experiencing the deep love of God. And the confession in the story is actually cut short by the father's response to the return. The son can't even get it out. Can I come back? Can I come back? Return, not confession, is what leads to reconciliation. Let me get that. Return. Okay? Return. Confession is good for our soul. That's a good practice. But God's not like, well, did you get it right? But I'm going to tell you, we'll do another talk on actually getting confession right toward each other. That's a whole nother area for us to enter into. But God gives us that so that we could have healing. But returning is what leads to reconciliation. Okay, I'm running out of time here. Let me get through this. All right. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. All right. One last part of this story. It's the other son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. I think that's interesting. Stay with that thought. He's in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And I just say, the older son has been in the field. He's been working, and he hears a party. And the servant reminds him who it is that has come home. The older brother became angry, refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. He responds with anger rather than joy. He even refuses to go in and says, your son, not my brother. Do you see the disconnect? And I wonder if being in the field instead of being close to the father was the beginning of the wedge or the lostness. It was, well, maybe you want perfection, when this father is saying, no, what I want is union. In spite of appearances, the older son has lived in alienation. His anger is not because he has not gotten his inheritance, because he got it. It's because of the receiving of the lost son by the father. He did not share all those years. I wonder if he ever shared in his father's heartache. I wonder if he ever sat down with his father and said, this breaks my heart too, Dad. Because of that, he could never share in the joy of the return. And I'll say, I invite you, share in the heartache with God. When you see the evil in the world, God, this breaks my heart, it breaks God's heart, share in that heartache. And when there is redemption, and when there is restoration, you will experience a deep joy. You will understand it. Could there be sons and daughters who are doing the business of the Father without a relationship with the Father? Those who would actually have more bitterness about welcoming back people into the community than they are joyful about serving the Father. The church is confronted again. Service outside God's love becomes burdensome, lonely, and can even lead to self-righteousness and bitterness. And that's what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father goes out to him and still calls him son. He does not say, you are. He says, you are my son, not you were my son. How? Because the father is always with him. We discover God's disposition toward the lost, toward all of us. We get the official response to the lost being found. We had to celebrate. Repentance, turning back to what alone has value. That's what it means. There's two ways to view repentance: adopting the standards of purity and law and observance, or following Jesus in his way. Jesus invites us to follow him. So I invite you to consider your own story of transformation. And your passion for the lost will come out of that. Your own, I was lost and now I'm found. It doesn't have to be a dramatic. You don't have to add fake things in there. It's just an understanding you were without God and now you're with him. It will transform you. The good news being good news for you. If not, we'll become people of privilege rather than people of the blessing. Don't close the loop. If the good news stops with us, it stops being good news even for us. The story ends. It is unfinished. Its ending hinges on our response. We don't get anything else. We don't know what happened. We don't know, did the son come in? Did he think about it? Did he come to us? We don't know. The story just ends. And so there's this invitation for us to enter into a new reality. The reality that says, I will not only forgive, I will not the sins that you've done, I will not only heal the sin that has been done to you, I will redeem it and I will use you. And I say this because my own journey has been one where I have discovered the beauty and the forgiveness and the healing and the redemptive grace of Jesus. And I hope you will experience it too. Maybe you have had reckless pain in your life, or you've caused it. Maybe you need God's overwhelming, never-ending, and what may even seem like reckless love. You'll think, that makes no sense. But to God, He loves loving you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you love loving us. Thank you that you invite us to receive your redemptive grace, to live in a redemptive reality. I pray that for each person here, that they would discover your message of hope. May it become a transformational story in their lives. And I pray this in your name.